Jesus is in this room, here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground.
Your Spirit moves and brings all around, all around, all good and perfect things flowing down, flowing down. All of the heavens are singing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the
I run inside the door. powerful, powerful song. Thank you so much. I want to welcome everybody who's here with us in person tonight. Welcome to those of you who are at home. Also want to welcome you there on YouTube, on Facebook, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. I do know we still are having some issues with Twitter. It's on their end. They keep giving us that little notification through our restream thing that we do, but just know that if we're not getting those, we'll upload those later. So do want to thank you for joining us in those places. If you have prayer requests that you want to give us tonight or updates, please do that over on Facebook. That's what we'll be watching for the live. Want to welcome those of you who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there with us also. That's a great resource that we have that those who don't have the internet can be able to use. It calls you automatically. It's a free call. If you know someone who could use that kind of service, please call the church office. We'll be glad to share that number with you or see me after the service tonight. If you do have access to our church website, though, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. You can download the children's worship bulletins, one for ages 7 and up, one for ages 3 and up. You can also download the prayer list, but you'll notice there, as well as you're here in person tonight, these are the prayer lists from last week. We did not get those uploaded today. We'll reprint that tomorrow, so we'll have printed copies here for Sunday, and it will get uploaded to the website tomorrow with some of the updates that we give tonight. So please be sure to get that downloaded so we can go over that. We're going to go over some of the ones we gave last week, some updates on some new ones there that we want to share with you also. While you're there on the church website, you can also do your online giving. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. Real simple, easy platform to do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can do it for the regular budget offering. You can do it for those special offerings, which we'll begin emphasizing our Annie Armstrong Easter offering this coming Sunday, which is for North American Mission. So just want to remind you about that. Don't forget also the YouVersion Bible app. Please go ahead and get that downloaded. You can begin if you wanted to there with our Lord Hear Our Cry prayer challenge, our 30-day prayer challenge, Bible study, Bible reading plan. It's a real simple plan for you to begin with. You can do that in addition to the next plan that will begin just later this week on the 1st. We'll advertise a new one. We'll share what that is with you on the 1st there. And so there'll be a new one that we'll be emphasizing for the next month, 2 months. So I just want to encourage you to download that. Don't forget the men's night of worship. I think we have 4 or 5 that have signed up for that already. If you've not let me know, please let me know that so I can call them tomorrow to get any final updates to them about how many from our church might be there. I'm not sure if it's past the deadline yet to be part of the barbecue competition, but we can try to get you in on that. But just know that the meal begins at 4 o'clock. The service begins at 5 o'clock. Brother Jerry Pullum is going to be the speaker. He's the pastor over at Trinity Baptist in Manchester. And so it's going to be a great night of worship, worshiping music, worshiping prayer, worship from the Word of God. And then also don't forget the Bless app. You can scan this little QR code that you see on the screen. You can look up that app in any of the app stores there. Encourage you to take the time to sign up for that. If you don't want to sign up online for that or through your phone or you can do that for the internet also. Bless.com, I believe, is the website address, or Bless Every Home. You can see it either way there. Once you sign up, it will send you automatically 5 of your neighbors. You can set that up daily or weekly or however you want to do that. It'll send you those each week or each day to remind you to be praying for your neighbors. That's the beginning point of winning people to Christ, is through prayer, because salvation is not a work of man, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be praying for our neighbors. You see there are some other things that are listed there that spell out the acronym BLESS. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and share your story. We're going to continue to get to more of those things and share more about those, how you can do those things. One of the easy things on the E one, which is the EAT, especially through the school year, is to invite your friends to come and join us for the meal on Wednesday nights. That's a great opportunity. We had tacos tonight. What a great time that you could have just had, invited your friends, your neighbors to come and just fellowship around the meal. Hopefully they might stay for the worship service, but at least it gives you an opportunity to talk to them, to listen to them, to share your story with them, for us to be able to serve them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. So we want to encourage you to become a blessing in your community. If you've not done that yet, please do that. And then also don't forget that on the website, highlandbaptistchurch.com, down underneath that you'll see the little banner there that tells you where we are as a church, how many homes are being covered with prayer, and you can click on that and see even a little bit more of where that is across the city and across our area as people people are praying for the communities that they live in. So thank you so much for being here. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Hello, everybody. If you can and would, stand with me as we sing the three verses of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Miss Pat?
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for song of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I'm come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to meet the God I love. Pierce my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for Thy courts above.
Mike. Thank you, Miss Pat. So again, let me just remind you, we do have Facebook open. We're watching that to see any prayer requests that you might share. We already have some that are listed there, so we'll be sharing that in just a moment also. So hopefully you have your prayer list downloaded. You have your prayer list from last week there on the front here if you don't have one with you tonight. But just want to hit some of those again that we talked about last week and give you some updates of some this week. Let me pull this over where I can get to some of the messages that I have from this week. Okay. So on our Highland Baptist Church family, we mentioned last week that George Duncan was going to be having some scans to see where he's at. He was supposed to have that Monday. I don't know if anybody has any update on that with Brother George. So hopefully everything is going well there. If you know of any of that information, please share that with us. Continue to keep Tommy Griffin in your prayers as he continues to have issues that will continue to decline there. Keep Ken Tatum in your prayers with his cancer and the pain that he experiences with that, as well as Diane taking care of him. Miss Carolyn's been being here. She's still in some pain, but able to walk, able to move some, to do some things. So she's been able to come, and so we praise the Lord for that. Just continue to pray for her continued healing. Miss Gail McBride is still making that journey, progressing along, but still has a ways to go. She's got some therapy that's going to be coming up. Hopefully that they'll be able to do some with her that will help that, but she'll still have to wear the brace on her back, I believe Johnny told us, for about 6 months. And so keep her in your prayers as she continues to experience a lot of pain from that. I've not heard anything recently from Gayla and Robert. Has anybody heard anything from them? Okay, I know that that she had back surgery. He had some medical issues too, so keep both of them in your prayers. Keep Miss Beth Kidd in your prayers, who's at home. Miss Linda Jones, she's continued to have some heart issues, blood pressure issues. There's Leanne Wells. Sandra shared with us on Facebook there that she is healing and the bandage was removed. The doctor said the reason she's hurting so bad is the rod and screws inside her. Her body has to get used to that. She has osteoporosis also, and so that's a huge thing for her body adjusting to all of that. And so just keep them in your prayers, both of those in your prayers. Also, We want to continue to remember the family of S.W. Stone. Remember Glenn Newton. Glenn is doing really good. He is walking pretty good, up to 2 miles a day. Last Friday is what she told me, and I think yesterday he was doing 3 to 4, and so we praise the Lord for that he's continuing to improve, and just praise the Lord that God has brought him to where he is. Keep Miss Barbara Waller in your prayers from her surgery. Also, Brother Jerry Ledsinger spoke to him Sunday. His things that he had to do with the reshocking there for the AFib, everything went well with that. Bobby Farrell spoke to him, and his situation was good too. So keep all of those in your prayers. Miss Suzanne Barton is one that we mentioned also. She had pneumonia, was at Harton. They had to put her on just the kind of like a CPAP thing, but then they intubated her. They had to send her to Nashville at Vanderbilt, and she has still been kind of, if you will, unresponsive, not much. They did a spinal tap yesterday. That came back negative. They're trying to find out where the infection is. They're wanting to also, they've been talking about maybe putting her on dialysis with the kidneys and those things. But it didn't show any infection with the spinal tap. He did tell me this afternoon, Eddie did, that an MRI did show that she had a very small stroke. She is more responsive, though, today to verbal requests. The kidney output's a little bit higher, but still, they're still tossing around, as we said, that idea of the dialysis. They want to wake her up at some point, but couldn't reduce the sedatives because she's having pain. But she is wiggling her toes. She is moving her hands. And so we'll take whatever little bits that the Lord gives there. And so praise the Lord for that. So keep Suzanne Barton in your prayers. Another one that is listed under that side also is Amy Jackson. Amy had today a CT scan. And let me get back to the one she gave me the message on. So she had a CT scan today at Erlanger to see if the cancer had spread beyond the lymph nodes. She said she's not a candidate for surgery, but she'll know more after she sees the doctor after the CT scan. If she does have surgery, she says it'll be a big incision surgery, and she'll be in the hospital at least for 5 days. She told me later this afternoon, about 5:30, that no surgery right now. The surgeon has suspicions that the cancer has spread, and it would be a complicated surgery, might not get rid of the cancer, but they think that the pill might help get rid of it. So they'll reassess after 6 months after her taking the pill there. So keep her in your prayers as she continues to walk through that journey with the cancer there. Anybody else on that side of the prayer list that we need to update? Looking on Facebook, and I don't see any others there. All right, here in person, let me just go take you over to the friends and family side. Do want to continue to remember Cherry Williams with her breast cancer, Lee Stallings with the pacemaker that's been placed, that's Andy Stallings' wife. Roy Slaughter, who is the pastor at First Baptist Church, Hillsboro. Let me see if I can get to that message. Get so many messages trying to find that group that I'm part of there. I don't see it on there, but he is progressing well. Let's see if it's over on my phone here. Yes, here it is. Okay, so the message that we got from Brother Matt Ledbetter was that he had talked to Roy yesterday. He got a good report yesterday from the doctor. God has worked a miracle, no more full-blown chemo, just some maintenance from here on out for a bit. He's headed toward cancer-free, but still continues to ask for prayers there. So do continue to keep him in your prayers. Also, We want to continue to remember Alton Scroggs with his knee replacement surgery, his wife recovering from the shoulder replacement. Keep the family of Wanda Hensley in your prayers. Jacqueline Painter, she is back in the hospital. She was had some issues this morning and had to be taken back to Harton immediately. She's not in labor, but they were admitting her to Vanderbilt. And she is going to stay now till the babies are born. The baby's heartbeats are great and moving, but they want to reduce the chance of infection there because what happened today increased some of that possibility. And so we praise the Lord that she is where she is, but just continue to pray for no infection and that everything will go well till they're able she's able to give birth to the babies. I just noticed over on Facebook also, Carrie just messaged that Glenn is doing awesome, walking at least 3 miles a day. We mentioned a little bit of that earlier. But do keep Jacqueline Painter and the twins in your prayers and her family. Remember Bethany Curtis. Any update on Bethany? Okay, so she had some more tests done. We'll get the results next week, so keep her in your prayers. Linda Bollinger's niece, Keisha, has some kidney issues. Then also Josiah Wendell. This is from Ben and Brittany. They shared this one. It's a friend of his. The baby that we mentioned last week for prayer did have complete liver failure, is supposed to be put on a liver transplant list today. That hasn't been confirmed yet, but just keep that baby in your prayers. Josiah Wendell, who's a 3-week-old baby, was born 6 weeks early, and so keep them in your prayers. Another that I would mention on that side is our niece, Chelsea Norman. She had went into the hospital this last weekend with gallbladder issues, had to have her gallbladder removed, but they wound up doing surgery on Monday instead of Sunday. They thought they might do it on Sunday, but they wound up doing it on Monday to go back in because she had some in the bile duct. They were able to go in and put the stent in to open that up to get everything out, and she is back home now and seems to be doing fairly well. We'll be on a liquid diet for a little bit, but for the most part is doing pretty good, so we praise the Lord for that. And that's Chelsea Norman, my niece. Looking to see if there was any others. Oh, Linda Smith. Let me share Linda Smith's. This is about her mother. She asked prayer. She said that she has lost lots of weight. She is going home. They are going to be taking her home. They knew that last time that she had messaged us. She had had a good night last Saturday, but she has lost a lot of weight. Going home, she said, may help, may not, but God has her in his hands. She's excited about going home. And so just continue to pray for her as she's released to go home this Friday. She was not able to be, Linda was not able to be here tonight for Awana. But that's Linda's mom. Miss Mary Leibig. Any others? Okay, that's on Bill Flynn, who's on your friends and family side there. We've been praying for him with his kidney issues. Rima was telling us that he is doing much better and that we can remove him from the prayer list. So just praise the Lord for what he has done and just pray that he'll continue to do well there. Any others? Any other updates? I think I caught all the ones that were there on Facebook, and I think I got all the ones that were in my messages that people have shared with me earlier. All right, I don't see any more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer then, and we'll get right into our Bible study in the book of Jeremiah tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for always being with us, even when we don't always see it. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for his resurrection from the grave and his precious blood that can wash us white as snow. We come before you tonight because we don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you. Lord, as we bring these requests on behalf of these individuals, as we're interceding, standing in the gap for them, Father, we want you to hear our prayers. And Lord, we come to confess our sins. You tell us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So we pray that you would do that, Lord. We pray that you would hear our prayers in a powerful way tonight. Lord, we want to uplift each and every name that we've mentioned tonight, many others who we have not maybe mentioned, that maybe some unspoken needs. We know there's a lot of people who've been sick with the flu, with viruses. A lot of our kids have been out in CDC and in the schools. And Father, we just pray that you would have your hand upon those who have been sick. Continue to protect those who are vulnerable. Father, we just pray that your hand would be upon them. Lord, we pray that you would divinely intervene in each one of these individuals and their families' lives. We pray, God, that you will show your power and your glory and your majesty, not only for their sake to bring the healing they need, but also for your name's sake, that we may use the healing as a testimony and witness of your great power. And Lord, that what you can do, Lord, to bring a person to salvation, that you can heal a person physically, but you can do the ultimate work spiritually of bringing them to faith in Christ. So Lord, we pray for your movement of your Holy Spirit upon these individuals. Be with the doctors, the caregivers, the surgeons, all those who are taking care of these individuals. Give them wisdom, give them discernment, Lord, and the proper care for them from man's side and man's perspective. Father, I pray that you would thank you for the blessing of those individuals and the knowledge we have from to be able to take care of people physically. But Lord, you are the great physician, so we ask God for you to divinely intervene in their lives. Wrap them in your loving grace and your mercy. Let your presence be known to them. Father, make your will be done in their hearts and their lives. And Father, we pray that as you bring that healing, may we continue to testify of your great glory in all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. There are some we've been able to remove from the list, some positive things, some praise reports of individuals who are on the prayer list. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bring that healing to their bodies and continue to use their lives as a living witness to others. Father, thank you. Help us to be whatever a help and an encouragement to those individuals that we can also. And help us, Lord, to have that sense of urgency, to be a blessing to our neighbors in our own communities, being a part of the Bless app and the praying for our neighbors. Lord, pray, press upon our hearts, whether we're a part of that or not, to be praying for the people who are in our neighborhoods. To be praying, Lord, that you might open up opportunities for us to talk with them, to listen to them, to build relationships with them, maybe sitting down over some food or a cup of coffee or inviting them to our Wednesday night meals. Lord, I pray that as we do this throughout this year, Lord, may you open up opportunities like we've never seen before of people coming and getting closer to you, and that we would show the love of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives to those individuals as we serve them and as we seek to share our story of the gospel message with them. Father, we just pray that you will continue to be with our youth, be with our children who are here with Awana and youth. Father, we pray that you'll continue to stir their hearts, continue to give them a passion for you. Father, I pray that you would ignite a flame in their hearts and their lives, especially our youth, to be faithful, Lord, to live lives that are pure and holy before you. Father, I pray that where there is sin, you would bring conviction. Lord, that you would restore them to a right relationship with you and use them as a witness to their friends and their peers in school of what a Christian is and looks like, and that we ought to be pointing people to Christ and not to each other. Father, I pray that you would just be with our kids in the WANA, just help them to continue memorizing your word, learning the Bible stories, learning the lessons from those stories that they would apply to their lives. Lord, I pray that as we continue reaching out to them, Lord, may the gospel take seed and root in their hearts. May their families, Lord, even come to faith in Christ as we reach out to them to continue, God, just to bless our church in a powerful way. Lord, we pray for your protection upon each and every one of our church members and people in our community. Father, we pray that you will watch over us in the days ahead, no matter what weather may come or what circumstances may come into our lives. Lord, we want to bring glory and honor to you in all of that. Lord, as we come in this time, to study your word in the book of Jeremiah once again. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way, Lord, that you would help us to realize that the faith we have in you ought to be pleading for mercy, not just mercy for ourselves, but mercy for our neighbors, mercy for our nation, mercy for the world. And Lord, you have commissioned us to be messengers, ambassadors, if you will, of that mercy, of that gospel message. And Father, I pray that you will use this word tonight from Jeremiah to bring conviction over sin, but also to bring hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. So bless us tonight as we study your word, and we just ask, Lord, for your will to be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. We'll try to come back at the end to Facebook just to make sure whether we have any prayer requests there or not at the end if you didn't get yours in earlier. As you come to Jeremiah 14, I said this on Sunday, it is just amazing how as we're going through the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights, and the book of Romans on Sunday morning, they all intertwine with one another. Sometimes as I'm studying and getting ready to preach a particular passage, I'm like, wait a second, I just preached that from one of the other passages, because they all overlap and they're all talking about the same issues there. And it's no different with this one. We've been talking about faith that transforms in the book of Romans. We've been talking about the great hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. And tonight we're talking about faith once again, faith that pleads for mercy. We're stressing Brother Mike out trying to pick more songs on faith. We're using them all. So if you got one that's special on faith, let him know so that we can have some more there. You know, as we come to this passage, though, as Jeremiah is bringing God's message to his people, you know, there is a dangerous assumption that quietly settles into the human heart, and it sounds something like this, because this is where the nation of Judah was at themselves. Here's that thought that begins to quietly settle into our hearts. There will always be another chance. In other words, there'll always be another day. There'll always be another opportunity. There'll always be another warning, another Sunday, another conviction. We think, oh, there'll always be another moment to make it right. You know, we assume that because God is patient. And sometimes we think that he is endlessly postponing judgment. We assume sometimes that because he has forgiven before, he will always forgive again on our timetable, under our conditions. And slowly, subtly, that assumption begins to take shape and begins to shape how we respond to him. We think, oh, I've got plenty of time. So we delay our obedience. We excuse our compromise. We negotiate with conviction. We tell ourselves, well, I'll just deal with that later. But here's the thing we need to think about. What if later is not guaranteed? What if there comes a moment when the warnings stop? What if there comes a point when that conviction that is strong maybe there now begins to grow quiet? What if there comes a day when the door that was repeatedly ignored finally closes? That's not a comfortable question, but it is a necessary one because one of the most sobering passages in all of the scripture here is in Jeremiah, confronts us with exactly that possibility. So I want you to see several things from these verses as we go through them tonight. I want you to see the drought that Jeremiah talks about happening here as discipline for God's people. Notice down verse 1 down through verse 6 in Jeremiah chapter 14. We're going to see here the setting of judgment, and you're going to meet a nation that has heard warning after warning after warning. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He has given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Very much a picture of where we are today. They have been patient with God's patience. They have mistaken mercy for permission. They have interpreted delay of God's judgment as God must approve of what we're doing. So let's look at verse 1 down through verse 6. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. So there's a drought that's going on, a physical thing that is happening across the nation of Judah. And it says in verse 2 that Judah mourns and her gates languish, her people lament on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem grows up. Now, remember here, they're also being, their neighbors to the north, Assyria, have been coming down, taking the nation of Israel in the north. They're encroaching upon Judah there. And so not only do they have that to contend with, now on top of that, they've got a drought to contend with. And so it says, and says in verse 3, her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns, and guess what? They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on the land. The farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. Not a pretty sight, not a pretty picture that's painted about what is happening in the nation of Judah on top of the siege that is coming from the north. So we see here that they have had those opportunities, opportunity after opportunity, and then the drought comes. The land cracks. The wells begin to dry up. The livestock begin to die. People begin to panic. And suddenly, the nation that had ignored God begins to pray. You ever seen that happen? Oh, yes, we've seen that happen many times. One of the greatest examples in our lifetimes that we've seen was 9/11. A people who never prayed to God, when that happened, began praying to God, began seeking God. When you've had natural disasters, people naturally come and start looking for answers, and many pray to God. But here is the question that hangs over this entire chapter, and it's the question that also hangs over us. Are these people repenting, or are they merely regretting? Are they really repenting, or are they just regretting? You know, there's a world of difference between the two, because regret is sorry for the consequences. Repentance is broken over sin. Regret wants relief. So some of the people, they're regretting what's happening, and that's why they're calling out to the Lord, because they want relief from this drought. They want relief from the oppression of the Assyrians. But repentance wants transformation. And that's what we're about to see, is a nation that finally speaks the language of confession, but we're going to find out they may have waited too long to mean it. And so there's a sobering question that emerges here. Is there a point at which a heart becomes so hardened that even prayer no longer changes the outcome? Think about that question. Let me say that again. Is there a point where a heart becomes so hardened that even prayer no longer changes the outcome? Before we walk into this passage, I want you to examine your own heart, not your neighbor's heart, not your family member's, not even our nation's heart, but your heart. Is there anything that God has been pressing on you that you maybe have been postponing? Is there any conviction that you've been negotiating with God about? Is there any area where you're assuming that I can just deal with that later? I don't have to do anything with that now. Because Jeremiah 14 is not just a historical record of a drought, it is a warning about delaying doing what God tells us to do. It's a revelation about hardened hearts, and it's a call to immediate surrender. So notice, secondly here, a confession that misunderstands God. You see that in verse 7 down through verse 9. So in those first verses, he was telling the setting there. He was telling us about the drought and about its effects upon the land. And now it's speaking from their personal expression to God, their confession to God. Verse 7 says, "Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. O you hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us." I want you to see some misunderstandings that they have here as you hear what they're expressing to God. When covenant grace is persistently rejected, discipline, covenant discipline, becomes inevitable. Understand here, God is not acting in bringing this drought, in bringing Assyria down upon them, and eventually the nation of Babylon to bring his judgment upon them. God is not acting impulsively. He is acting faithfully according to his word. He does that with us. Judgment is not divine unpredictability. It is divine consistency. And this drought that's happening here is the visible manifestation of a deeper spiritual barrenness that has been developing in their hearts and in their lives for years. Because think about it. Under the pressure of this crisis, the nation finally comes to God in prayer. And they say, "Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake." So that language there is judicial. Notice their sins testify. So it's kind of like a courtroom scene. Their sins are testifying against them. They're witnesses against them in the courtroom. And they acknowledge guilt. And they appeal to God and to God's love, God's covenant reputation amongst the nations. And on the surface, what they're crying out seems promising. It sounds like spiritual awakening. But embedded within their prayer is something revealing. Notice how they describe God in their prayer. They describe God as a traveler who merely turns aside to spend the night. They describe God as a mighty warrior, but he can't save them. Understand, that's not accurate theology. God had been with the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah for decades, for years. He had been with them through the wilderness years. He had warned them over and over through the prophets repeatedly. God was not some distant God who kind of just stops off by the wayside, interjects into their life, and then leaves and goes on his merry way again. He wasn't distant with them, and he certainly wasn't weak amongst them. What happens here is this long-term rebellion of the nation has distorted their view of who God is. Understand that sin in our lives clouds our view and our understanding of God. When you resist God long enough, you begin to misinterpret his character. You begin to think, because you don't maybe see God acting the way you want to, that God must not care. But yet the scripture tells us over and over that God does care. So which is it? He cares or he doesn't care? Well, sin clouds our understanding of the word of God. When you resist God long enough, you begin to misinterpret his character. Their confession acknowledges wrongdoing, but their understanding of God is still broken. It's not where it needs to be. And so the physical desperation that they're under from this drought that is really pressing down hard upon them has produced religious language, but it has not yet produced surrendered hearts. There are a lot of people today who speak religious language, but their hearts are far from God. Jesus even said in his day of people who were religious people that he said of them, "Your lips profess me, but your heart is far from me. So notice that it's either desperation or humility. That's our third point, desperation or humility. Notice in verse 10 what the Lord says back to them in their prayer. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity, their sins. He will punish their sins. The Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Even though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. So understand that, as we've already seen a little bit already, that desperation that they're under may produce religious language, but only humility produces genuine repentance. You know, hardship often drives people to prayer, but hardship doesn't automatically produce transformation. That pressure that's on them, pressure that's on us in life circumstances and situation, exposes many times what we truly believe about God. And if our view of Him is distorted, our repentance will be shallow. So God's response there in verse 10 to verse 12 is kind of stark to us. He says, they have loved to wander. There are people who keep drifting away from me. They wander around doing their own thing. They have not restrained their feet. They don't stay planted with me. They wander over to this view of things. They wander over to this theology. They wander over to this belief or that belief and never are settled in His presence. In other words, what we see here, the verb suggests a habitual movement, a restless pursuit, not a one-time thing that just happens on accident. This is not an accidental drift. This is a cherished independence. They love their independence. They don't want to have to depend upon God. They love their autonomy. They want to do what they want to do, not what God wants them to do, and they refuse restraint. Now, the Hebrew parallelism here, intensifies the charge. Just like they were active in wandering, God says, I'm going to be active in judgment. He says, I'm going to remember their iniquity, their sin. I'm not just going to recall it in my memory, but I'm going to act upon it judicially. And then comes one of the most sobering commands in the scripture. Notice what he says here to Jeremiah. He tells him, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Imagine God saying that to preachers across this nation, do not pray for the people of this nation. That's essentially what he's saying here to Jeremiah in his day. Jeremiah is told to stop interceding for them. He says even fasting and sacrifices won't be accepted. Why? Because they were just acts. They were just rituals that they were going through. Their heart still was not with God. You see, ritual without repentance has no weight before a holy God. And so it begins to reveal something that we have to take seriously. That God's patience is vast with us. It is enormous with us. But His patience with us is not permission to go on sinning. Every ignored warning hardens the heart. Every postponed response begins to dull your sensitivity to the Spirit in your heart. And there comes a moment when the door is closed and the verdict is settled and there is no turning back. For some, that happens too late. That persistent, willful rebellion eventually results in God's divine refusal. Now, that doesn't mean that God is harsh. It means that he is holy because he has been more than gracious. He has been more than merciful in giving us opportunity after opportunity. He has been more than merciful in giving us warning after warning after warning. His mercy, it means here he is holy. His mercy, when it's repeatedly rejected, there's only one thing that's left. It leaves justice as the only remaining response. And the wandering that they loved has brought them, Jeremiah is saying from God, to a place of God's divine rejection of them. And notice there's a deeper problem that's going on here also. There's the problem of false prophets. Because notice verse 13 down through verse 18. Between the two pleas of the people stands this next problem, these false prophets. We're going to see one more plea when we get to the end here. And Jeremiah argues that these prophets are promising peace, but there is no peace. So look at verse 13 down through verse 18. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place.'" So do you kind of get what's happening here from Jeremiah? Jeremiah is arguing that here are the prophets who are saying to the people, "Oh, no, you're not going to see any sword. Things are going to be fine. You're not going to have any famine. I assure you there's going to be peace in this place." That's what these false prophets are saying. "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and deceit of their own minds.'" So then naturally comes the question, well, how do you know the difference? How do you know the difference between what one preacher is saying and what another person professes to be saying from God's word? Oh, everything's going to be fine. There is peace on every hand when there is no peace. Well, you always take what a person is saying back to the word of God. And does it match up with what the word of God says? Not just in one place, but in the context of the whole of God's word. Because you can pick and choose passages in the scripture and you can build some false theologies, some false views on those particular scriptures and leave out a whole nother set of scriptures that negate what you're trying to say. So always make sure that what you hear someone saying, that you take and examine again by the word of God. Anything I preach to you, make sure you take it back to the word of God. I'm fallible. I can make a mistake. I can say something that's inaccurate. And so always make sure that you take what I say back to the word of God. And that's what he's telling them here. That's how he knows that he's been able to tell them that they are lying. They're sharing lying visions, worthless divination, deceit of their own minds. Verse 15, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, these false prophets, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land, by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed." So basically what he's saying is, these prophets have said, there's not going to be any sword, there's not going to be any war, there's not going to be any devastation from that, there's going to be peace, there's not going to be any famine, so don't worry about it. God says, okay, I'll show you. I'll bring it to you. And then you'll see that there is going to be the sword. And you'll see there is going to be famine. And so he goes on and says, "I will pour out their evil upon them." Verse 17. "You shall say to them this word, 'Let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold those pierced by the sword. And if I enter the city, behold the diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge.'" So they assured the people, there's not going to be any war. These Assyrians, don't worry about them. Don't worry about the Babylonians. You don't have to worry about any of that thing. We're indestructible. God's got his hand of blessing on us. We're his chosen people. There's not going to be any famine. And God says they speak visions of their own minds. They speak delusions of their own hearts. They were not sent by me. In prophetic ministry, authority rests entirely on divine commissioning. And these men were offering reassurance They were saying, none of that's going to happen, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to repent, because there's nothing to repent of. And notice the irony is devastating. They promise peace, but they're going to perish by the very sword and the very famine that they're denying. See, the people preferred those comforting voices. They preferred people speaking to their itching ears, as the New Testament speaks about it. And the prophets supplied them. Together, they have created this spiritual illusion. So Jeremiah raises the objection. He says, the prophets are saying, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine. They promise assured peace, but God's reply is devastating and says they speak visions of their own minds, literally a delusion of their own heart. They weren't sent by me. In prophetic literature, divine commissioning is essential. Authority rests in the divine sending. And then verse 14 lists four sources of their message. There was false vision. There was divination, there was worthlessness, and there was deceit. And the punishment fits the crime. He says they will perish by the very sword and the very famine that they deny. They presumed to speak for God while contradicting God. You know, understand this. An ambassador who speaks independently ceases to be an ambassador. And that's spiritually also. False assurance blinds people to the real danger and accelerates judgment. You know, when leaders begin to prioritize popularity over truth, or judgment begins to accelerate. The people wanted peace, but they didn't want to have to give up anything. They wanted to keep on living the same way they had always lived. And that's where we are today. We want peace. We want God's blessing. But we don't want to have to do anything. We don't want to have to repent. We don't want to have to give up things in our life. The prophets here, they created this spiritual illusion. And there's always a danger in preferring affirmation over truth. Because when conviction becomes uncomfortable, many times we look to voices that soothe, that tell us, oh, it's going to be okay, rather than to correct the things in our lives. See, comfort without repentance is spiritual anesthesia. It numbs the soul while the disease continues to spread. And so that procrastinated repentance, oh, we can put it off. We don't have to do anything yet. Eventually comes to meet irreversible consequences, which is our last point here in verse 19 to verse 22, the point of no return. There is a point of no return. God is gracious and God is merciful and does not want to anybody to perish. He is long-suffering, wants all to come to salvation. But delayed obedience is disobedience prolonged. Notice verse 19. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. So they're expressing to God their desire. Why haven't you intervened? Why haven't you brought the healing that we so long and desire? We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, verse 20, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us, verse 22. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Yet our hope on you, we set our hope on you, for you do all these things. You know, the point of no return is not some arbitrary line drawn by an impatient God. It is the cumulative result of us persistently refusing to do what God wants us to do. And eventually, there is a line out there. I can't tell you where that line is. It's different for every person, different for every situation, every circumstance. But there is a point of no return if we continue to reject listening to what God is telling us to do. And that hardness develops in our heart, choice by choice, moment by moment. But here's the grace embedded in this severe passage. Warning itself is mercy. Judah's story, the nation of Judah, their story is recorded so that our story doesn't have to end the same way. So understand this, if you can still hear conviction, the door is still open. If the Spirit is still troubling your soul, your conscience, grace is still near. The very discomfort you feel is evidence that God is still pursuing after you. The safest place in all the world is immediate, wholehearted surrender to God. Because regret, as we said, negotiates, repentance yields. And today, if you hear God's voice speaking to you through His Word, you ought to respond before drought becomes devastation, before warning becomes finality. So we come back to that question that's been hovering over this entire passage. Is there a point of no return? Jeremiah 14 tells us that a nation can ignore God long enough that discipline becomes irreversible. A people can begin to postpone and keep postponing their obedience so repeatedly that judgment becomes inevitable. You see, a heart can grow so accustomed to resisting conviction that it just no longer responds. But here's what I want you to hear very carefully. If you're still troubled by that possibility, if something still feels unsettled, if you sense conviction even now, that is evidence that your heart is not hard. That is evidence of God's mercy. A hardened heart doesn't tremble. A hardened heart doesn't care what God wants. A seared conscience doesn't stir. A rebellious spirit doesn't ask, is this me? The very fact that you are listening, the very fact that you feel the weight of this text means that the Spirit of God is still dealing with you. And that means that the door is still open. So don't mistake the open door for unlimited opportunity. God's patience is real. God's mercy is abundant. But God is not to be presumed upon, because every time you say, "Oh, later," your heart grows quieter. And every time you delay doing what God says to do, conviction softens. And every time you negotiate with God, your resistance strengthens. No one crosses a line overnight. Hardness is formed slowly, choice by choice, compromise by compromise, delay by delay. The nation of Judah didn't wake up one morning beyond hope. They had drifted away. They had postponed their way there. They had made excuse after excuse. And if there is any area of your life where you're doing the same, this is the moment to stop. Not tomorrow, not when it becomes convenient, not when circumstances improve. And if there's a sin, confess it fully. If there is rebellion, surrender it completely. If there is conviction, respond to it immediately. Don't settle for regret. Don't just fear the consequences. Don't just simply ask, "Lord, relieve me from this situation." Ask for His cleansing. Ask for His transformation. Ask for a heart that trembles at His word. Because as we said, the safest place in all the world is not in comfort. It's not in prosperity. It's not in second chances. The safest place in all the world is immediate, wholehearted surrender to God. So if you hear His voice, the scripture says, do not harden your heart while the Lord is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, Lord, with grateful hearts. We thank You, Lord, for loving us enough to warn us. We thank You, Lord, for speaking clearly when we would rather sometimes that You were quiet and didn't bring conviction. Lord, Your word searches our heart, and we acknowledge tonight, Lord, that we need that. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have delayed our obedience to You. Forgive us, Lord, for the moments that we assumed there's going to be another chance. There'll be another opportunity to respond. Lord, You have been patient with us far beyond what we ever deserved. Lord, if there is any area, as it was for the nation of Judah, if there is any area of wandering in our lives, show us. If there is any resistance to your will, Lord, I pray that you would expose it. Lord, we don't want hardened hearts. We want hearts that are tender and responsive and fully surrendered to you and to your will. So teach us, Lord, in our lives to obey you and to not put that off, to do it quickly. Lord, teach us to trust in you completely and guard us, Lord, in our hearts from presuming upon your grace. And help us, Lord, to live in a daily dependence on your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction that you bring us through your word that's evidenced in your love. And lead us, Lord, to a wholehearted obedience. We pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us there in prayer and in our time of Bible study there. As I look back through the prayer requests here. Okay. Okay, so Brother George is encouraging report there. Can you text that to me so that I can be able to share more about that? There's some other comments that are there, some of those who are thankful for what God is doing. Carrie did put another request there to please pray for Andrew. He just tested positive for the flu. Has to be in his room for 3 days. So keep him in your prayers. And for Glenn, that Glenn don't get any of that also. And so keep them in your prayers as he has the flu. That's all the ones that I have. So thank you for being with us here tonight in person. Thank you for being with us online. We look forward to seeing you Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this Sunday.